are amazing. And Lord, we know that we have a home in you, not just a home in you in heaven, but a home with you now. You make your home with us. You come in, you eat with us, you dine with us, you do life with us. We're never apart from you. And Lord, we know that you have a place saved for us in heaven as well. And Lord, we just look forward to that day. But in the meantime, we're here. And Lord, this world has lots of troubles that come our way. Things that we see around the world, things that are happening in Israel, places here at the state fair with the shootings, all the things that are going on around us, Father, they can get us down. They can make us afraid. They can make us wonder what is going on in this world. But Lord, you are God, and you are in control. And so we know that we have peace in you because you have us in your hands. Whatever happens, we're going to be okay because we're yours. And we know where we're going, and we know who we know that we're yours, and you are faithful, and you will keep us not just for time, but for eternity. And we do pray for those that are going through these difficult times. Father, the wars that are going on, the violence that takes place around our country and our world. And Lord, we pray that you would comfort those in the midst of that, that you bring an end to that. But Lord, today, as we look into your word, we just... Well, there was two basketball teams, and they were going to face off on a Friday night. You know, to look at them, there wasn't much difference in the two teams, but when they got on the court, the difference was obvious. The final score was 110-35. Now, that's a beating. That's a beating. But, you know, to look at them, there wasn't much difference. The difference was is that one team took it seriously. One team practiced every day. They practiced hard. They ran drills to hone their skills. They did drills to increase their stamina. They watched films of the opposing team to get look at all their strengths and weaknesses. The other team didn't do any of that. The other team just thought, you know what? We've got this. These guys are no problem. We can win this game, hands down. So they only practiced once, and it was a light practice. So when they got to the game and they got on the court, they quickly saw their hope of victory vanish because they weren't prepared. People know that to win a basketball game or to win any sport, you've got to be ready. The same is true spiritually. If we want to be victorious, we have to prepare. So today we're going to continue our series, Joshua, Living in Victory. And last week we talked about the fact that we're always victorious. God always wins, without a doubt. He always wins. And if we are walking with him, so do we. Well, this week we're going to talk about, once again in Joshua, but we're going to be talking about preparing for victory. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 3 and 4. Preparing for victory in Joshua 3 and 4. Now, we're going to read chapter 3, and we're going to read different verses out of chapter 4 because there's several things in chapter 4 that repeat, so we're going to skip those repeating part, and that way we don't have so much to cover this morning. But Joshua chapter 3 and 4, we'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 3. You just follow along as I read. It says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out for Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priest to carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the word of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. All the sites. You're going to get rid of all the sites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priest who carried the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream would be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the ark of the covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan was at flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing, piled up in a heap a great distance away at the town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on the dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all the Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among you, among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." Now I want you to jump down to verse 8 in chapter 4 there. It says, "So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day." Now let's go to verse 15 there in chapter 4. It says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priest, come up out of the Jordan. And the priest came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set foot on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just as he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." Whew. It's a good story. It's kind of a long story, but it's a good story. I love that. Well, the Israelites were camped opposite Jericho. They were right up against the river. The Jordan was between them, and it was at flood stage. It was a roaring torrent. It was out of its banks. And they were preparing to enter the promised land. Now, they had been here before as a people. Some 40 years before, they had been ready to go into the promised land. But those folks 40 years ago had failed to follow the Lord. So the Lord took them back in the desert, and they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And everyone who disobeyed the Lord died in the desert. So here are their kids and their grandkids. They're standing where their parents and their grandparents had stood. They're on the edge of the land of flowing with milk and honey. And they're in sight of the promised land. And here they are waiting. They come to the river and they wait. Now it would appear that they were waiting, anybody watching, they were waiting because of the river. Because remember, the river is at flood stage, right? It is out of its banks. It's running fast. Top may look calm, but underneath there's a lot of current. So it would look like there was no way over, through, or around the river. And it would appear they were waiting there because they couldn't figure out how to get across. But they were not waiting on the river. They were actually waiting on the Lord. They were waiting on his instructions. And so after 3 days, camped there by the river, God finally speaks to Joshua. And he says this. In verse 5, he says, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Don't you know, when they heard that, they went, "Oh, good, we're going to see something awesome." You know? Joshua says, "Get ready. Get ready. God is ready to do something." God says, "I'm about to do something amazing." And they're excited about that. But for them to see the awesome hand of God move, they had to get ready. So the first step in preparing for victory is to consecrate ourselves. It's consecrating ourselves. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to consecrate yourself? Well, for the Israelites, that means they had to wash their clothes, they had to bathe, and they had to practice abstinence. But it was simply more than just a ritual. It wasn't just a way to make sure everybody got clean and everybody took their monthly bath. That was not what this was about. This was more than just a ritual. This was a time for them to prepare their hearts to receive God's instruction, be ready to follow his leading. See, God was ready to move among his people. And they needed to be ready spiritually to receive it. They needed to be ready to experience it. So they did. And the way they did, this washing and all was a way of them giving themselves to the Lord, committing themselves to him, saying, Lord, I'm yours. I'm ready to follow. I'm ready to experience whatever you have for me. And isn't that always the first step of seeing a movement of God every time? Giving ourselves to the Lord completely? See, God is ready to do amazing things. How would you like it if God came and said, get ready. Tomorrow I'm going to do amazing things among you. Wouldn't you love that? Guess what? He does. He says, I'm going to do amazing things today. I'm going to do amazing things tomorrow. I'm going to do amazing things every day. I mean, think about it. How many of you woke up this morning? About three people put up there, and the rest of you are still asleep. I get down. You're sleepwalking, right? Is that it? We all woke up this morning. Can't take that big breath. Isn't that amazing? You're breathing. You can move. Look at your hand. God does amazing things for us every day. We got in the car, drove here, we're safe. I mean, all of these things, God does amazing things among us all the time. But to get ready for that, we've got to prepare like God, like the Israelites prepared. We've got to consecrate ourselves like the Israelites did. Now, I'm not going to say that we all got to go home and wash our clothes and take a bath. That's not what this is about. That's not the way we consecrate ourselves. We do wash, but we don't wash in water. We wash in the blood of Jesus Christ. We allow him to cleanse our hearts of our sin, to get rid of those, and then to enable us to walk with him, enable us to abstain from evil. And so we commit ourselves to the Lord as we do that. Not just in spirit. You know, a lot of times we talk about, oh, I'm going to give myself to the Lord. We give your heart to the Lord. And that's a good thing. We do need to give our heart to the Lord. Don't get me wrong on that. But how many of you have said, Lord, here I am physically. Here is my body. Here is my hands. Here are my feet. Use those however you want. So oftentimes we think about it in the spiritual terms, but not in the physical terms. Giving ourselves, saying, I'll go what you want me to do. I'll do what you want me to say. I'm ready to follow your instructions. So when we want to see God do amazing things in our life, in our church, in our community, we have to be ready. We have to take that first step and give ourselves to the Lord. So I want to ask you this morning, are you ready? Does God have all of you, mind, body, and soul? That's the first step of preparing for victory. Because he brings victory to those who are his and those who follow. So the Israelites prepare themselves, and the next day they receive God's instructions, which are found there in verse 8. Verse 8, let me find it. I lost my place. Okay, verse 8. Joshua says, tell the priest who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan waters, go stand in the river. They're trying to conquer the promised land, and God says, go stand in the water. I mean, how would you like to have been one of those guys who were carrying the Ark? You know, there's four guys, one on each, at least four. I don't know, there may have been more. Poles were long, so there may have been more than four, but I know at least four, one on each corner, carrying the ark. Here they are, and Joshua comes to you and says, go take the ark and go get in the water. Now, what was happening with this water? Think about it. It was at flood stage. It could have been a roaring torrent. There was no way. Those priests are going, say, what? Here we are, and they've been told what's going to happen. But here they are, and they're having to go stand in this water, this raging water. They're thinking, how's this going to happen? They've been told the water's going to stop, but they're like, okay, but how? You know, they probably had questions. They probably were not sure about what was going to happen next, you know? All they could see was a river out of control. They couldn't walk across it. Because how many of you have ever tried to walk across any kind of running water, whether it was a large river or a small stream? It's not easy, because it'll knock the feet out from under you really quickly. And this is a river at flood stage. If they walked out in that water and nothing happened, where were they going to end up? Somewhere down there. Not know where, but somewhere down there until they could get out of the water. So you know, it would be understandable if they were a little nervous, if they had some doubts about this, about what they were asked to do. But they knew what God said. They had prepared and they had already decided what they would do. When God said, go stand in the water, they were going to do it, whatever he said. So when Joshua told them, go stand in the river, they start walking. And when they reach the water's edge, they step into the water. And immediately the water stopped flowing. In spite of their misgivings, any misgivings they might have, they took that step of faith. You ever wonder about the wisdom of God? About what he's asking you to do? Do this, because every one of us wonder. I know the answer to that question. We all wonder about that sometimes. We all have doubts at times. We're all sometimes not sure what God is up to, you know? We're not sure if he'll come through. See, when those guys walked up to that water, they just had God's word for it. They weren't sure really if he was going to come through when they stepped in the water or not. Because that's something they'd never seen before. They'd never experienced. They'd heard the stories about the Red Sea, but they didn't experience that. So they were wondering about that. And sometimes we do the same thing. We're like, God, if I do this, are you going to come through? Sometimes we're not sure about trusting God in a particular situation. Is it really the right thing to do? When that doubt and that faith battle each other in our hearts and minds, we can't always banish all the questions, all the uneasiness. It doesn't always disappear. But you know what? We don't always have to have all those doubts disappear. The thing is, if we just have this much more faith than we do doubt, guess what we're going to do? We're going to step out in faith. We're going to move out. Because we have just a little more faith, and we'll decide to trust the Lord and believe in him, because we think the risk is worth it. And we just hold on to that promise of victory. So we just, the second step in preparing for victory then is to put doubt aside. Just put doubt aside. It's not always easy, but we allow our faith to override any misgivings we have, letting faith, even that little bit of faith, cause us to move forward. And then when we do, we take that step of faith. And you think that when those guys got to the edge of the Jordan, they put their foot in and the water began to disappear this way and this way, the next step was a little more confident. And the next step a little more confident. And a little more, before they know it, you know, they're like, wait a minute, I just noticed I'm not in the mud. You know, this is dry ground. And so before they reached the middle, you know, they were walking like, oh yeah, this is great. You know, God has come through. This is wonderful. And so the same thing happens to us. When we take those steps of faith, the doubt begins to disappear because we see God move. So what would have happened, do you think, if Joshua had not told the priest to go stand in the water, or if God, he had told the priest to go stand in the water and they refused to go? What would have happened? If they'd never stepped into that river, what would have happened? Nothing. You're exactly right. Nothing. There are times when God says, do something. It doesn't make sense. We can't see how it's going to happen. He says, I'm going to do this. And we say, what? Huh? How? We can't imagine how it'll ever take place. We can't imagine how God will bring the victory. And then we ask him. We say, God, how's this going to happen? And so he takes us, he sits us down, he gives us his whole plan, right? No, he doesn't do that very often. He doesn't give us an explanation most of the time. But we still fall. We still fall. It's at those times when we don't know what God is doing, we can't see the outcome, we don't know how it's all going to work out, that our doubt can cause us to stay put. And to stay put means nothing happens. See, it isn't until they step into the river that it stops flowing. It wasn't until they put their doubts aside that they experienced the awesome hand of God. So does God ask you to follow him and it doesn't make sense? Does he ask you to take that step of faith but you aren't sure what will happen next if you do? You aren't sure if God really understands your circumstances and thus you're not sure if he's leading you in the right direction? Here's the thing, God has promised to be with you. That means he will go before you and he'll prepare the way. Even if it looks like there's no way through that raging river, he's already made a way. Putting doubt aside is that next step that we have to do after consecrating ourselves. We put the doubt aside. But putting doubt aside is not enough. Because you can put doubt aside and still remain right where you are. So you have to take the next step, which is the third step in preparing for victory, and that's moving forward with the Lord. Moving forward with the Lord. Take that step of faith and watch God do amazing things. Because putting doubt aside is just not enough. You've got to go with him. So Joshua and the priest take that step of faith. They could have refused to do it, but they didn't. Instead, they stepped into the water. The water stops flowing, and they walk to the center of the river on dry ground until all the people cross. The Jordan, can you imagine this? I mean, just think about this. You go, and there's this major river, and it is in flood stage, and water is just rushing by. And then somebody steps into the water, and all of a sudden, it looks like an empty swimming pool. I mean, I can't even wrap my head around that. I mean, it's an amazing thing. And this is what's happened to them, and it remains that way. Does anybody here have any idea how many people had to cross the Jordan? Between 2 and 3 million people, with all of their possessions and all of their animals and everything, had to cross the Jordan. Now, this is just something that I read, and I didn't put it in my sermon, but I want to tell you this. In here it said that stay away from the ark and stay about, 1,000 yards or something away from the ark. That wasn't to keep them from touching the ark. I mean, 10 feet or 20 feet is enough not to touch the ark. But he told them to stay away from it so that everyone who was crossing could see the ark, which stood for the presence of God. So they were looking at the presence of God, and it was showing that God was doing this. And they were looking at the ark. And so they cross over safely. And then, when they got done, Joshua says, well, first of all, he set up the monument in the middle of the river. And then he says, okay, it's time for y'all to come out of the river. Everybody's through. They step out, and what happens immediately after that? It's flowing again. It's an amazing thing. See, they had prepared for victory. They committed themselves to the Lord. They put their doubts aside. They moved forward in faith with the Lord. And as a result, they experienced victory. Victory over doubt, victory over the elements, victory over their circumstances. And once they had experienced this victory, the Lord wanted to make sure they didn't forget what happened on this day. So what did they do to ensure that this powerful act of God was remembered? Well, after everybody got over, before the priest came out of the water, came out of the river. They didn't come out of the water. They came out of the dry riverbeds, what they came out of. They didn't come out of the water. They didn't stand in the water. They stood on dry ground. So before Joshua called them out, he sent 12 guys back to get stones out of the middle of the river and to take them and set them up later on. But he went and got them out of the middle of the river. Now, these weren't just rocks. These were not like rocks that they, you know, you. Any of you ever skip rocks when you were little? You know, you get those rocks, and We used to throw rocks at fence posts. You know, we'd throw rocks at anything. Because where my grandparents lived in Wise County, rocks everywhere. I mean, rocks everywhere. We used to hit them with baseball bats. We'd do all kinds of things with them. But these were not those little rocks. And neither did these rocks come from the edge of the river or on the riverbank. They came out of the middle of the river. Now remember, Joshua had set up a monument in the middle of the river where the priest stood. And then he had these guys go get stones. Now, we're not just talking stones. We're probably talking stones. I mean, large stones. And he has to go get them out of the middle of the river. Why? Why not just take them from the bank? It would be easier. Well, the stones in the middle of the river were one way. The stones on the edge were another. The stones they took matched the stones that were in the middle of the river. So taking the stones out of the middle of the river said, these come from the middle of the river, which only shows that this river was dried up. The only way we could get those stones is if there was no water. So he had them come and get those stones from the middle of the river. And after the stones were gathered, they hauled them to Gilgal that night. And what did they do there? They created a memorial. We don't know the exact configuration of that. They may have been stacked. They may have been circles. We're not sure for sure. But they did build a monument there. And let's look at the purpose of that monument. Verses 21 through 24 of chapter 4. 21 through 24, he says, he said to the Israelites, in the future when your descendants ask your fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he did to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord. So the purpose of this memorial, this monument, was to help people remember. So the nation had prepared for victory. They had experienced victory, and now they were to remember the victory. They were to remember the victory, which is the fourth step on preparing for victory. That is remembering the victory. But exactly what was to be remembered? What part of the victory was to be memorialized? Was it Joshua and his great leadership? Was it the priest's courage and faith? Was it the people? No. They were to remember what God had done, that it was God and God alone that had made the way. They were just along for the ride. Isn't that amazing? You know, God promises us victory, and all we have to do is go along. And we ride along with it. See, each stone was meant to draw attention to the Lord. And those stones have been doing that from that day forward. Because what are we doing here today? We're looking and celebrating that same story. The fact that God dried up the Jordan River thousands of years later. Now, the stones that you see in the picture, just FYI, the stones you see in the picture are a picture of something. Some people think this is actually the stones that Joshua set up. So it may look like that. It may look like something else. But it looks something very, very similar. But why did God have them go through all this trouble? He had to build this memorial to help them remember the victory. And what does this have to do with preparing for victory? That's the question. It's real easy to say, okay, consecrate yourselves, put down aside, step out of faith. But what does remembering have anything to do with future victories? Well, this was a tool. It was a tool to encourage them in their faith, and it was a tool to encourage others to come to faith. Because verse 24 there in chapter 4 says, this was done so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord. It was a way to help them remember and encourage them. Do you know we carry around a memorial every week, and we look into it every week? This is a book of remembrance right here. It's a thing that helps us remember what God has done and all the amazing victories that he's brought in people's lives and even in our own life. Whether we're reading about the victories of the past or remembering our own victories, they encourage us. Victory encourages us. And it causes us to look forward to the victories that he'll bring in the future. And the memory of God's hand moving in our lives makes us want him to do it again. You know? Let's do it again. You ever had a kid that you were playing with? Maybe you pitched them up in the air or you swung them around or something. And the minute you put them down, they go, do it again. Do it again. You know? That's the way we are with the Lord. We want him to do it again. We want him to do even more amazing things for us than he's ever done before. And so because we want that, we prepare. We consecrate ourselves. And we put doubt aside and we move forward with the Lord. And so we experience more victories. And the more victories we experience, the more we remember. And the more we remember, the more we understand about our God and who he is. And the more we remember and understand, the more we're encouraged. And then the more we're encouraged, what do? The more we prepare. The more we prepare, the more victories we win. The more victories we win, the more we remember, the more we understand. The more we understand, the more we prepare. The more we prepare, the more we're encouraged, the more we see the victories. You see what I'm getting at? It just continues to feed upon itself. That's the reason why remembering the victory is just as important in preparing for victory as all the rest of them. But the stones were not just set up just to encourage Israel and in their walk with the Lord, but the other reason is so that others who didn't experience what they experienced, their kids, their grandkids, or people who were not part of the nation of Israel, those who didn't experience what they experienced, they would hear about how amazing God was and they would come to know him. How many of you have ever been to the Alamo? Anybody been to the Alamo in San Antonio? Yeah. Ever been to any other memorial? Maybe been to Washington and walked around the mall or San Jacinto Monument or any of those things. But here in Texas, you know, Alamo, San Jacinto, those are kind of the top two in Texas. But when somebody goes there and they see those structures, if they know the story, they relive the story. They think about the story. Those who've never heard, if they hear it for the first time, they too are in awe of what happened there. In the same way, when anyone came to those stones, the same thing would happen. If they had been there, they would remember what God did. If they didn't, they'd say, what are those? And they would hear the story, maybe for the first time, and they'd be in awe of how powerful God is, and he's so powerful that he can stop the Jordan from flowing. Have you ever experienced victory in the Lord? If you're a believer, you have, because that's the greatest victory we've ever had, is victory over sin. He gives us that every day. But we have had a lot of other victories as well. Which one of those do you think is worth remembering? All of them. All of them are worth remembering. It's important to memorialize them, not just to remind ourselves of how amazing God is, but also to show the next generation, to show the world, those who have never experienced him at work in their lives, how awesome he is. We remember those victories. We share about those victories so that all the earth might know the Lord. Now, if you go to my car, you're not going to find rocks in the back end. You're not going to see me walking around town with a wagon full of rocks so every time God moves or does something, I take rocks out and pile them up so I can remember it. That's not the kind of memorial that we have, that we share, that we build. The memorial we build is one action, one thought, one attitude, one story, one witness, one praise at a time. We build our memorial by everything we do, say, and think. See, our memorial to the Lord is our lives and how we live our lives. When people look at that pile of rocks and they ask, what does this mean? The way we live our lives should cause others to look at us and say, what does it mean because you live the way you do? What does it mean that you live in victory and that you have such peace and have such joy? What is that all about? So we live our lives honoring the Lord, helping others know him, encourage them in their faith and helping them prepare for victory and also to live in victory. So that's the way that memorial was meant to do, and that's what our lives are meant to do for those around us. But here's the thing. If we don't live our lives, if we don't set up that Lord and live our lives to honor the Lord, we're not leading them to know the Lord. We're not leading them into victory. We're actually standing in their way. From realizing how amazing God is and realizing their need, and we're really dooming them to a life of defeat, not just now, but throughout eternity. Clay Shiver understood this, and he was 6'2", 280 pounds. He played for Florida State Seminoles back in 1995. He was considered one of the best in the... And one magazine wanted to name him to their preseason All-American team. Problem was, the magazine was Playboy, and Clay was a devoted Christian. He knew that it would be a boon to his career. I mean, that kind of publicity is great for anybody who wants to move into the pros and wants a good contract. But Clay had higher values and priorities. When he was informed that he was selected, he just said, no thanks. He explained why. This is what he said. He said, I don't want to embarrass my mother or grandmother by appearing in the magazine or give old high school friends an excuse to buy the issue. And he quoted Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, of him much is required. He said, I don't want to let anyone down, and number one on that list is God. See, Clay, in that moment, was living in victory. His life was a memorial to the power of God at work in people's lives. They saw the Lord through his actions. Is your life helping others find the Lord? That's what the memorial that they set up was all about, and that's the memorial that we live, that we want to set up with our lives. So if victory is our goal, we've got to do what the Israelites did. We have to prepare. Prepare for victory means consecrating ourselves. We've got to wash our hearts in the blood of Christ through repentance, allowing him to remove the sin in our lives and enable us to walk with him. We've got to put doubt aside. We've got to move forward with the Lord faithfully, following his instructions, trusting that he knows what he's doing, even when it doesn't look like he does. But he knows what he's doing, and he'll lead us to victory. And when he moves and he does amazing things, we got to celebrate that grace. And we remember the victories of how he has moved in our lives. And we celebrate his mighty right hand. I have never met anyone who didn't want to be a winner. I've never met anyone who said, I want to be a loser. Please let me be a loser. I want to be a loser. Never had anybody. Everybody strives for victory. They long for victory. And victory in the Lord is ours. If we prepare. If we're ready. Are you ready for God to bring victory? Are you ready to receive it? If you are, have you done the work? That's the question. Have you done the work? Are you prepared? If not, it's time to get ready. It's time to prepare. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome, awesome God, and you have done so many amazing things in our lives. And Lord, we want you to do more. We so want you to do more. We want you to do more in us individually. I want you to do more in me. We want you to do more within this body. Even more amazing things than you've already done. More than we could possibly imagine. We want to see you do that within our community, within our state, within our nation, even the world. Father, we ask that you move in wonderful, amazing ways, ways that just are unexplainable. Because that is the God that you are. You're unexplainable. You're indescribable. You're a God that can do anything. And Lord, we pray that you would just astound us. Lord, we also know that we've got to be ready. We can't just live our life any way that we want and expect to receive the victories that you want to bring into our lives and experience those. So this morning, I pray that you would help us know where we are with you. Talk to us. Show us. Lord, are we yours? Or do you have all of me? Not show me the parts that I've withheld so that I can give them to you. Father, don't let doubt hold us back, but give us that ability to step out in faith even when we have questions. And Lord, I know you'll do amazing, amazing things. So Lord, this morning, speak to us. Get us ready. Because Lord, we long, so long, for those amazing things that you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, during our ministry time, we've been talking about giving.